Okay, we'll get started. And when the hour gets here, you just go right ahead and walk out. You're not going to offend me. I have a problem, and I don't know when to stop. And I've always had that problem. And sometimes at church, when they're looking for somebody that can preach for 2 hours, they usually call me. I'm going to try to stay and be faithful to the time. No, I don't have one, but as soon as I get started, you won't have a problem hearing. I'm like that train that starts off real slow, and then it just starts picking up momentum. And so once I get started, you'll probably think I'm mad at you, but I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the devil. So, and usually they don't give me mics because I speak so loud and I kind of blow people's eardrums. And so, anyway, if you can't hear very well, you might just get the tape. And that's the best way. I want to read a scripture in the Bible. In Psalms 107. But before we start, I want to say a prayer for us today to speak on a subject that's not very popular, but it's very needed in the world that we live in today. So let us humble ourselves before God and ask Him for His blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray, Father, that You will pour in me, Father, the gift of preaching. That, Father, I will be the speaker and You will be the voice by which You speak this afternoon. And I pray, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Holy Spirit, You are welcome in this place. That You are our honored guest today. And we welcome You to this service. And if there would be something that You would want to tell Your servants, Father, use Your servant to convey that message so that we can leave here with more clarity and more power and leave here, most of all, encouraged by that Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the redemption and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ that has come to us in so many mysterious ways that sometimes we don't understand. And we pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You, Father, will take charge today and that You will be a mighty God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In His mighty, powerful name, we pray. Amen. When I was asked by Terry to come and speak at the workshop, there was a misunderstanding. I thought I was only going to get to do the keynote address on Friday nights. And then just to make sure, 2 months ago, I called Terry and I said, Terry, am I supposed to do 2 classes? He said, oh my goodness, I forgot to call you and tell you. And to get up here sometimes to prepare these lessons is not something that, you know, you just, for me, I'm very hard on myself. I'm a perfectionist, so every word, every single thing that I preach on, I have to work on it starting in September of last year so that I can feel confidence, I can have the verbal freedom to walk around, to tell you what I have studied. And today it's going to be different because I'm not going to have that privilege. I'm going to probably have to stick to my notes and not give you a lot of eye contact, which I'm very uncomfortable with that. But because of the circumstances, I hope that you understand. And then a lot of the things that we'll be speaking about, well, a lot of it will be repetitious. You will probably already know some of this. So let's use this afternoon as a reinforcement as to what you already know. And if you don't know it, I hope that the Holy Spirit will convict you, especially the young people that are here today. I hope that God touches your heart and that you will take on and answer God's email and take on the challenge of becoming a prison minister. Because a lot of our prison ministers that have been in ministry, especially in prison ministry, a lot of them are either not with us anymore. A lot of them are getting at that age where they're about to just go home to be with God. And if we do not clone somebody to take over the legacy of what these ministers have set for us, you know, in prison ministry, I'm afraid that we will not have that much interest in prison ministry. I say that from a carnal standpoint because I know that God, my God is greater than my thought, and He'll raise somebody. And I hope that He's raising somebody now as we pass the baton over to these young people that have such a passion for God and a passion to be missionaries. Now, every one of us are missionaries. You are a missionary. I am a missionary. Just because you're not a certified minister does not disqualify you from being a missionary. Because we have school teachers who are missionaries. We have carpenters who are missionaries. We have students who go to school that are missionaries. And so everyone has been called to be a missionary for God. And so I hope that you take the responsibility of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are in prison. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, said in Matthew 25, please do not forget those who are in prison. It is very important. Hebrews says, not only do not forget them who are in prison, but remember them as if you were suffering with them in their incarceration. And so we want to make sure that that happens. What I'm going to try to do in this class is today I'm going to talk about, the guidelines for prison ministry. Now, this lesson, the way it happened was this was supposed to be the lesson for Saturday at 4. The lesson for today, I'm going to do the reverse, which is probably the best one, because what do you do when these inmates get out of prison? They're going to come to your home. They're going to come to your congregation. They're going to come to sometimes to your home. You know, you may adopt one of those people in prison, like, a person adopted me in their family to be their son. And so they're coming out, and so it's very important for us to understand that. But I want to read a scripture. It's probably one of my favorite ones. This is the passage of scripture that Dr. Bob Boas, a professional counselor, came to prison and read this verse to me and said, Joe, do you know why you are in prison? And no one had ever brought that up. No one had ever posed that question to me. Why are you here? I just thought because, you know, I sold drugs and they caught me and I was here. So here's what he read to me. And then I'm going to read this passage, then get into my lesson. And then you can go home or you can go to wherever you want to go. It says, and then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord their God for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for men, and for He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. When I think back through the years, I'm going to speak to you now from being an inmate on the outside and you being a missionary coming to me. And the importance of how much that's important for the man that's incarcerated on the inside. When I think back on my spiritual journey, I give thanks to God for people coming to prison, for different affiliations that have come in. If I was to thank one person for coming to prison as a minister, as a missionary, it would be impossible to rule out all the other religious streams and just say, thank God for the Church of Christ. Because I have had Catholic priests, I have had Pentecostals, I have had all kinds of religious people from religious streams that have added to my life. And I am thankful for each one of us, so I can't really just thank one person, you know, for my spiritual formation. I would have to thank a variety of ministries, a variety of people, you know, in order for me to give the accurate or the adequate thanks for those people. But one missionary that I'll never forget that came in to the prison, he wasn't associated with the Church of Christ. This was probably maybe 2 years prior to me coming in contact with being affiliated with the Churches of Christ. It was a German chaplain by the name of Chaplain Discher. Now, this chaplain was kind of weird because, and I don't know if he did this intentionally or he just wanted us to know that he was a sinner just as we were. So we would be studying the Bible in the Bible class, and he would smoke a tobacco pipe. And it kind of threw me off because I thought, what is he doing smoking that pipe? And he was just blowing the smoke in there and boy, opening his Bible. You know, he had his Bible open, you know, with his foot crossed over his leg and said, now, man, this is what God says. And we would look at each other and say, this man is not a man of God. And so we kept listening to him. But one thing that we can say about this man is that he was intentional. And he was real. And he taught you scripture. And he taught us for almost a year or two Greek. How to read the Bible in the Greek language. A very sharp man. And so one time, you know, we told this man. He said, I'm the one that told him. I said, sir, chaplain, I just have a problem with you smoking that pipe. Can you tell me? How do you justify that? Because the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. And you're not being very holy by smoking that pipe in front of the whole people that are trying to change their life. And he said, well, that's easy. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to show you. And he read the scripture that said, it is not what goes inside of a man that condemns a man, but it's what comes out of a man that condemns a man. So there's nothing wrong with inhaling tobacco and smoking tobacco. And of course, you know, we had no theology, so we had to buy that. And so, you know, we said, okay, if that's what you say. And I think he did that intentionally because after a while, after we told him that, one day, I don't know if we taught him or he did that just to get near us, because you have to understand, he was teaching some people from the Texas Syndicate, from the Mexican Mafia, from the Cribs. I mean, all these people were in this Bible class. If you can imagine, I don't know how in the world we all got along together, you know, being in that group. But maybe he did that just to kind of drop his guard or, you know, be able to relate to us, you know, become all things to all people. Well, he was a wonderful man that, you know, that taught us the Greek. He taught us about passion. He taught us about forgiveness, about redemption, about sanctification. And for 2 years, you know, he did that. And then he would let us assist him in the worship service on Sunday morning. Now, all this is happening, you know, from the inside. As missionaries are coming into the prison. On the outside, I found out this later, about 20 years later, you know, I found out, okay, how did I get where I am today? There's a host of a story that just blows my mind away. One story of a lady named Hermana means sister, okay? Hermana Salinas, you know, from the Teos Baptist Church. Now, this was a person that didn't even know me. Every Monday night, that lady would pray specifically for me. And to this day, I haven't had a chance to meet her. But she's still doing that. Every Monday night, they go to their church, very charismatic church, and Hermana Salinas is on her knees praying for Joe Almanza. To this day, she hasn't stopped. Every time my sister visits that church, she always tells my sister, "How is your brother doing?" And then when my sister tells her all that is happening, it just brings her so much joy, you know, if you will, to see her children still walking, you know, in the light. And so, I get to help the chaplain in the prison. And then he had a funny thing that he used to do, is that he wouldn't tell you that you were in charge of the services until the last minute. And so he would say, "Okay, did you know that your day you're what? I'm preaching. You're preaching today." And so we would get up there and preach, and he'd say, "You weren't paying attention, were you, in class? So apparently that's why you're nervous." So he started letting me preach. Well, I wasn't even a preacher. You know, I was a believer in Christ who was passionate about sharing what God does. That's all I was. And so in prison, before I even met the Church of Christ, before I even met Mr. Wes Witt, I was preaching to 400 to 500 people every Sunday. I was their pastor at the PAC 1 unit. And what he did was he just very slowly just eased back out. And he said, "I think you got this thing under control." And then every Sunday, it got to where the inmates wanted to hear from me. They didn't want to hear from the chaplain. So I was preaching. And then I didn't even know I could sing. I started, I started really singing so that I could get others to get jealous. And then they would step up to the plate and they would start singing. And I could ease out, you know, just like the chaplain had taught me. And then I got this band that was going. I had a band in prison, you know, a powerful band. This band was so powerful that when we gave an invitation to people to come forward, I mean, there was literally hundreds of men just, I mean, one day I was there praying with them. And I opened my eyes and it looked like, you know, it was raining. With all these inmates, tears were coming down their eyes and you could see the carpet like this, but it was kind of gray. And it looked like all these tears that were falling on the carpet like it was kind of raining. That's how powerful. And man, we were so filled of the Holy Spirit. We were so close to God that we could actually feel His presence. Now, don't stand up here too close because I'll spit on you. And, you know, that's why I tell people, just stay 3 rows back up. Boy, I can spit far. I can spit almost as far as where that lady is. Anyway, and man, we used to just preach with such confidence. Now, I don't know why I'm going there because that's not even part of my lesson, but I have the tendency of doing that, you know, because I'm very obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you see. Yeah, I got my notes right here, and I know what I want to say, but the Holy Spirit knows what He wants to say because He's greater, more powerful, but I'm still prepared. But sometimes I get off the subject, but, you know, when I think back, then I met Mr. Wes Witt. And he thought, you know, I wasn't that very knowledgeable in Scripture. Well, I had already been studying with Chaplain Disher, went to Sunset School of Preaching. That was an ace. They just didn't know why I was so Bible knowledgeable. And I had A's and B's and hundreds when I went to Sunset School of Preaching. I did very good because of that knowledge I received from Chaplain Disher. Anyway, when I think back through the years, as far as I can think, back in the 80s, you know, I recall a time when we used to drive down there to the prison in 2 Continental buses. We just had just maybe 20 people that were going down to the prison. It wasn't a very popular thing, you know. People didn't think that down there in prison, those guys don't deserve the good news of the gospel. They deserve to be in prison and be condemned there, and maybe rightfully so. But mercy says no. Grace says no. Grace says they need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in prison, people's mess will turn into a message. How did you know that? That your mess is your message. And that when you're down to nothing, God is always up to something. And we need to be down to nothing more often. I'm glad the economy is the way it is, because maybe this is a revival time. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, I hope that you don't have a job and you can't pay your rent. That's not what I'm saying. But it's just like that guy that got bit by that snake. You remember the story. And, after the snake bit him, he got all excited and started preaching the gospel. And boy, he just, man, just had a radical change. Well, the mother said to the preacher, "Why don't you send 3 more or 4 more snakes to bite my other sons so they can be all revived?" And sometimes being down to nothing can be a good thing. But when I think back in the prison ministry, we used to go down to the buses. And then we used to have like brother, sister Foster and Stella Dantley and Luke Curtis and Perry Barnes. Who can forget Perry Barnes? You know, what a wonderful man. You know, they're not with us, you know, anymore. But now you think about the prison ministry, you know, at least in Texas. I don't know what it is in Oklahoma, but in Texas, after all those years of flying here, of preaching here, of going all over to almost 300 churches in the United States promoting prison ministry, now we have about 1,600 volunteers blanketing the whole state of Texas. We have about 16 volunteers and maybe 101 prisons. Now, this is, you know, as of 5-6 years, it could probably be more by now, you know, because it's just multiplying. And to think about that, that is so exciting to think about, jail and prison ministry being a mission field. And it's very difficult, it's very challenging, yet it's very rewarding to a lot of us. But why is it? Why is it that, why is it that we go to prison, you know? In the American jails and prison, why do we go and preach to them? Because we understand that they are as much sinners as we are, you see. That for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And don't never say this phrase, "I can't go to prison because I can't relate to those people." Well, you can relate to them, because have you ever looked at pornography? I'm not going to tell you who, raise your hand, whoever seen it, because we would all raise our hands. Do you sin? Do you lie? Do you cheat? A lot of us could say yes to all those things, but we just never been caught. They have been caught, but we haven't been caught yet. And for you to say, "I can't relate to those people," would be that you would be some kind of special Christian that has no sin. And I remember one time when I first got out of prison and I met my wife. And my wife is a very conservative, very fearful, godly woman of God. And so we went into the Kroger store. And I'm not going to say to raise your hand if you ever done that, because I don't want to embarrass you. But, when you go down to the produce, you see these nice grapes. And, boy, you just say, if I'm going to buy those grapes, I need to test them. And so, you know, I grabbed one and I ate it. And I said, "Man, that tastes good." So I grabbed another one. And my wife caught me doing that. And my wife said, "You are going to pay for that grape." And so I go up to the cashier and I ask her, "How much is the grape?" And she said, "What? How much is a grape?" He said, "Are you stupid or dumb?" I said, "Man, you don't know my wife, and I need to pay for this." He said, "I don't know what a grape cost." And she said, "Well, here's a quarter, and I'll pay for some of my friends who come in and eat one." But just think about it, my wife says. At the end of the day, when inventory is made, at least 1 or 2 pounds are missing. I just ate one. And you probably ate one. And you probably ate one. We all have eaten maybe 3 pounds. And so no matter how you slice it, one grape, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. It don't matter how you slice it. Wrong is wrong and right is right. And it don't matter what size it is. And you ought to be a sinner just because you ate one grape. Now, how many of y'all have... No, I ain't going to ask you. But think about it for a minute. And so we go to prison because these inmates in prison are trying to make life-changing decisions for Jesus Christ. They're no different than us. They are excited about change, and they're ready, and they're waiting for you to get there. I'll tell you a little story about Gene Cloud. Now, when I graduated from the Sunset School of Preaching, I wasn't fortunate like many people that, you know, when they graduate, somebody from their church or somebody from their city comes and offers them a job at their city because they're graduating. Well, all my classmates were going somewhere except me, because no one was going to hire an ex-offender at that time. This is back in the 80s. No one was going to hire an ex-offender like me. And I made the mistake of telling them all the bad things I've ever done. So, you know, that made it even worse. So at my graduation, there was nobody there for me to offer me a job. And then some out of the blue, some guy by the name of Randall Hill came out, an elder, and offered me a job in Grand Prairie. And then when I got there, there was nothing for me to do. He said, "Man, I didn't think you were going to come this fast. There's my U-Haul. He told me to come. Here I am. Where am I supposed to start working?" "Well, we don't have anything set up for you." And so I'm thinking, okay, I have $100 to my name. I have nowhere to work. My wife and my baby girl in the U-Haul. How am I going to live with $100? And so he said, "Let me make a few phone calls." And make a long story short, one of the elders gave me a home, so I lived there until I could find a job. Well, it's very difficult to find a job if you're an ex-offender and you've been to prison. And so, and especially you would think that a church being merciful and good, they'll say, "Oh, yes, come on in. We'll give you a job. Yes, you qualify. You're the biggest sinner in the world, and we need a person like you. Yes, those are the kind of people God saves. Oh, yeah, come, you're welcome." That wasn't it, but, you know, they were scared of me. They said, "Oh, man, I don't know if I want my children being around him because he's a drug dealer in the Mexican mafia. All these bad things that he shared from the pulpit. Oh, no, I don't know." And they get scared. And so one day I was walking through prison and didn't have any money, but I was going and doing the work of the Lord. And I walked through one of the catwalks and somebody whispers at me, "Hey, psst, hey." And I turned and he said, "Could you come here?" And I went over to his cell. And he says, "You don't have to believe this from me. You probably think that I'm telling you a story. You probably heard a lot of these stories before, but man, I really need to talk to somebody." He said, "You're not going to believe this, but I'm a millionaire on the outside." He said, "I'm just here because I cashed a $1 million check under the table," whatever that means. He said, "I'm doing really bad." He said, "Just in 1 year," he said, "I came to prison. My wife divorced me. The sheriff in my town in Abernathy, Texas, killed my son. And I'm just having a hard time. Could you just pray with me?" I just started praying with him. And then he started telling me about all his life and that he wasn't going to forget me when I got. Now remember, you know, I'm looking for a job, you know. And this is rewinding it, you know. Prior to my graduating from Sunset, I've already met this guy. And so he started talking to me. So when I got out and graduated from Sunset, a school of preaching, I was thinking, "Well, man, how am I gonna get this money to live on?" And so one day I was at home and the doorbell rang. And I opened the door and there is this guy that was in whites, now dressed up with a big old Stetson. He looked like a Texas Ranger. He said, "Joe Almanza." And I opened the door and he grabbed me and he picked me up because he was a big man, you know, a big man. And he says, "I want you to meet my friends." So he took me. Now, all this is in God's plan. So he takes me over to the Petroleum Club. And I'm sitting over there with Don William, Trammell Crow, the Hunt brothers, the guys that owe all the silver, you know, one time in the world. And I'm sitting around all these rich people, and he said, "Joe, what are you doing nowadays?" I said, "Man, I'm trying to look for a job. But no one will hire me because I've been in prison. I just graduated from the Sunset School of Preaching, and I'm trying to support my family." And he said, "Tell you what you can do. Go home, do a budget. Tell Becky to write a budget, bring it back to me, and then we'll talk." So I had heard that story many times, so I didn't think it was going to amount to anything. So I brought it back, and then I gave it to him, and he didn't even look at it. He just put it in his coat pocket. And I thought, well, okay, there's just another opportunity there. You know, maybe he'll help me. But he took out his checkbook. And this was the guy that I met in prison. Didn't have a penny. I was broke. I mean, the only thing that was in my refrigerator was cold water and the baby's milk. I mean, there was no food there, man. We used to just live from paycheck or rather blessings that God used to shower down and touch people's heart and give us money here and there. And so he started writing and he said, "I want you to give this check to your elders and tell them to give you this money until you can find a job." And I opened the check. It was $22,000. I looked at him, I said, is this $22 or is this right? He said, "No. He says, I'm going to pay your salary for a whole year until you can find a job." That's how powerful, you know, it is to go into the prison ministry. But if you are ever deciding to go into the prison ministry, this is where I'm going to get into my lesson, and I hope I can finish. If I don't finish, if you will give me your business card, I will mail you the transcript, word for word, so that you can say, "He didn't finish the lesson, but you can still get it, you know, and I can email it to you." Because like I said, I don't know how to stop. And I get so excited. It's just so excited when you talk about the things of God. And then ask me about this book, what every church member needs to know about poverty, because I may not even get to this point, but if you ever want to know how people in prison think, you know, their hidden rules of how to understand why they do what they do, this book right here will explain it. And I only brought I brought about 30 books here. If you want to buy one, they're $15. But if you're working, even with inner city people, because the people in prison are not any different than the people in the ghetto, in the projects, or in the hood. They all operate by these hidden rules. So if I don't get to that point, you can buy that book and it can give you some answer on why people do what they do and why do they think the way they think. Because a lot of times you'll make the mistake of thinking that they're being irresponsible, but they're not being irresponsible. They're just, you have hidden rules at your church, in your culture. They have them also. And if you're going to work with ex-offenders, the hardcore ex-offenders, you'll have to learn some of these hidden rules if you're going to be successful. Because what we tell people is we stay with people for life. And you know how many years it takes for an inmate to make some significant changes in his life? And you're probably going to get discouraged. And I hope I don't discourage you. But I hope that you are in this ministry, prison ministry, for the long haul. Because it takes at least 15 to 20 years to make a significant transition from this problematic thinking. And so we don't want to wait that many years. We want them to just, okay, man, get it and move on and get over it. But you have to understand that you were raised with a structure, you were raised with a lot of privileges that some of the inmates in prison were not raised with. And so it's easier for you to try to use your paradigm to get them to try to change at your level. But if you're involved in this ministry or any ministry, that could be out in the streets, it could be with the homeless, it could be with the people in the neighborhood, they're not going to change overnight, you see. And that's why you see a lot of churches that are smart but dumb, who pick up and move over to a more affluent area, because they know that if they stay where they're at, they're going to have to change. And they know that. And they know that working with people, disenfranchised people, the marginalized people, they're not going to change overnight. And sometimes that's very discouraging. And this is where we have to realize that we need to empower people and we need to give them ownership of your church, you see. We're not used to that. You know, I'm not going to give this key to some ex-offender who just came out of prison so he can do ministry out of this church. You know, we just are not going to do that. But we have to empower them to take ownership. You know, otherwise they'll feel like stepchildren. You know, I don't own anything up here. I'm just up here because, you know, hey, these people asked me to come up here. But let me just say this. I want you to be involved in prison ministry because there's over 7.2 million people incarcerated in the United States of America. 7.2 million. Through the probation office, through the jails, through prison. That's how many people we have that have been tied up to the criminal justice system. And we could say, well, you know what? That's not my responsibility. I'm not going to be engaged in that. I'm not going to try to eradicate that. But God, through His Son Jesus Christ, wants you to be passionate to go to prison. I mean, I'm thinking of where I would be. Where would I be today if that missionary had not come to prison to visit me? Where would I be? I would be still stuck in that environment of deprivation, in that environment of hopelessness. And if I was to share with you the many things that God has done because missionaries came to prison to visit me, you would be astonished. I can't even begin to tell you the success that I have had, you know, as a person. The 18 churches that I have been responsible for establishing since I got out of prison. The 13 churches that I was able to establish with the Maya Indians in homes. I can take you about being fully pardoned. I'm not on parole anymore. I got a full pardon. I have now been set free. My record has been expunged. You know, I feel great. I have learned how to live with nothing to earn. I have learned to live with nothing to prove. I have learned to live with nothing to hide. But sometimes I think, where would I be if that one missionary had not come to prison to share his life with me, you see? And you know what was the most awesome thing that Wes Witt told me? This was my Matsu program. This is the imagine this. Here I am, a Mexican American, never been around white people. You know, I didn't even like white people. And here I'm going to be adopted by this couple, this mature couple, who is going to treat me like their son and teach me all the values and the morals and all the principles and dynamics. I imagine where would I be if he had not come to prison. But here's the thing that he told me that gave me such confidence. He said, Joe Manza, I am standing in your corner for the rest of your life. Now, can you imagine what that does to me? Can you imagine what that would do if you told that to your children, which you do? Son, no matter if you succeed or you fail, I am going to be here. I'm not going anywhere. Which almost gives you the confidence to not be afraid of making a mistake, of going out there and tackling the challenge of this world, because I knew that Wes Witt was going to be there, you know, for me. So when you go to prison, we need to have a passion for the inmate. You know, I don't think that we have a problem making a difference in the inmate's life. And did you know that there's a difference between passion and programs? A program, you provide that for a person, but you don't get engaged. You don't let that person integrate your life. You are a distance from that person. Hey, I provided this program. Now you're on your own. A passionate person says to that person, listen, I am going to stay with you for the rest of your life, and I am going to be your life coach forever. And so there is a difference between that. And I think that we need to work, you know, on our passion, you know, when we get engaged in prison ministry. And you need to let the Holy Spirit ask you, are you certain and are you sure of what you're getting involved in? Because a lot of times, see, we don't really think about what we're getting involved in. We want to get, you know, there's two groups of people that get involved in ministry. Those that are in the ministry are cruciformal, the ones that crucify their flesh, they sacrifice their time for others. And then there are those in the triumphal ministry, those that just want to look good and say, hey, look at me. I'm involved in prison ministry, and I'm baptizing 1,000 people a year. There is a difference. And so we want you to think about that before you get involved. And then the other thing is that we need to understand in the power of the cross that is greater than any sin. We need to be convinced of that, because when you go to prison or when you go to an inner city, or when you go to the projects or wherever it is that you come from, you're going to meet some weird people. I mean, some very weird people. Not only are you going to meet some weird people, but they're going to smell funny. And I don't say that to be funny, but that's a fact. And when you go to either prison as a missionary, to the inner city, to the projects, wherever it is you go, you have to be convinced in your mind that the gospel has the power to change anybody. No matter how they smell, what they look like, you know. One of my struggles, you know, and that I've gotten over it, but just like you have struggles, I have struggles. One of my struggles is I just can't stand sometimes to be around gay people. It's just one thing, you know, because when I was growing up, I used to beat them up really bad, you know. But I have to realize that God loves that gay person as much as He loves me, that his sin is not any different than my sin. When you cut it, it's no different. Wrong is wrong and right is right. You're going to meet child molesters, you see. Of the years that I have been engaged in prison ministry, I have been run out of town 5 times. I bought 2 houses, the Bryan House, the Echo House. And when they found out that we were trying to, you know, be nice with the neighbors, clean their yard, pick up leaves. Where did you say that you come from? I just got out of prison. Oh, really? Yeah. What'd you go to prison for? I molested a child. And boy, they got the whole neighborhood and they petitioned. They got lawyers and, man, they petitioned. They threw us out of town. The houses we had to sell later. So then we went to another place, you know, and bought another facility. And then, you know, this facility that we bought, you know, the people were about, I don't know if you guys are from East Texas, but there is a lake that's called Cedar Creek Lake. That thing is about 1/4 mile wide. This lady was so worried that these inmates were going to swim across the bridge, go get a 6-pack of beer and bring it back to the facility that we had on the other side of the lake. And I said, you know, if that guy swims over there and gets that 6-pack and he swims back, he deserves to drink that beer. I have to give him credit for that. But who is going to, I mean, it's ridiculous. So they got the whole city all round up. Sure enough, Joe, bye-bye, thank you, but no thing, we had to leave. And then we went to Abilene. Bought a ranch, 66 acres. Well, let me tell you, before we got to 66 acres, we went. And we had a little place in Abilene. And, you know, this Abilene is Jerusalem. You know, you would think, man, these are people that love God. You know, no, not everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. There's a difference, you see. We're talking about being changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so we had this place, and somehow the lawyers, they found a way to justify that. They said, you guys need to leave Abilene. And so here we had this place. They demolitioned the whole thing. And then they sealed us the bill. $10,000. And so that's all we had in the bank. So we had to pay for the demolition. And then this one farmer said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you 66 acres. If you can produce something in 5 years, I'll let you have it. So then, okay, so they gave us one bull, Jake. And they gave us some cows. And so we would wait for the Jake to do his thing. And then we'd get some cows and sell a cow a day so we could, you know, keep the ministry maintained. And then when the farmers found out, oh, you got what kind of people over there? Well, we're trying to convert everybody, sir. Well, we don't want those people. And we started hearing the echoes 12 miles away. And so they told us to just leave town. So we left. Because we deal with the weirdest people. The lowest of the lowest people, the people that are down to nothing, the ones that nobody wants, those people are going to come out of prison, you see. I would rather be inside the prison trying to educate them before they get out, because they're going to come out anyway, one way or the other. And it would benefit your neighborhood, it would benefit my neighborhood, if at least I thought that I was going in to try to make a difference with those inmates. Because they're going to come out. And a lot of it is our fault when these things happen at our church, because we're not worried about converting that person. We don't care anything about that person. That person is not like us. We don't care anything about him. And then when something happens, you know, we get all bent out of shape and something happens in the church, we blame the person. See, that's why I don't go to prison ministry. One day, you know, I bring a lot of weird people to church. And at one time, I don't know if you guys know this, but there's no such thing as Wednesday night services anymore. No one shows up for those services anymore, at least not where I go to church. There's nobody that comes to church. Wednesday night is not something that people come to church for anymore. And so, but the only ones that come are the neighbors. So we had 350 people come into church on Wednesday night from the neighborhood. We feed what we call the oasis. We feed a meal, invite them over. And this one sister says this. I don't know if I want those people coming into our church, because I'm kind of afraid to let my children go to the restroom, because I don't know, one of those. And I hate when people say this. I just hate it when people say, one of those Joe people, you know, they're not my people. I didn't even die for them. I didn't even shed any blood for those people. Well, I don't want one of those Joe people following my children into the restroom and, you know, molesting my kid. It could happen. I'm not going to say it can't. It could happen. But then, we're talking about that the inmates are not any different than you because we're all sinners. There was a brother inside that church who had been molesting five boys. He was a member of that church. I said, sister, that concern that you have, I mean, a guy from within your fellowship, if you want to call my people Joe's people, I'll call your people, he was right in the midst of you, and you didn't even know it. And they arrested him, got five life sentences for each child that he molested, you see. And so this is my way of my wife telling me it's time to go. So I'm going to stop right there. God bless you.